again, get my heart pacer on here. There we go. And thank you for the singing. My goodness, those young people did a great, fellas, you two guys that sang together up there did a good job. And you girls that sang together did a good job. I'm going to call it a tie. I was going to give it to the girls, but the boys did such a good job, I think it's a tie. But keep it up. Keep it up. I still remember courses from when I was a teenager, young fella, just gotten saved, and going to Youth for Christ meetings on Saturday night. That's back when Youth for Christ was really straight. And every Saturday night, just about it, we go somewhere and have a meeting. That's what I look forward to. We didn't go to an arcade to do this kind of stuff. We went to sing courses. Do you remember that old course? Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. I, though so unworthy, still am a child of His care. For His word teaches me that His love reaches me everywhere. You don't have any tapes, do you, Brother Heath? And that's the reason why. Thank you, my brother, for that song this morning. And this dear lady that plays the piano, a nurse, and plays the piano. I'm not talking about practices, I'm talking about plays. I ask her between Sunday school and church if she had a commercial license. Because to play like that, you need a commercial license to play. And thank the Lord for good folk that can play instruments. And you fellas that are playing the violin, I am thinking about trying it myself. I need to ask you guys how hard it is. Do you ever fiddle any? Do you know the Orange Blossom Special? Did you know that the fellow that wrote the Orange Blossom Special was from my hometown? Irvin Rouse? In fact, several years ago, they put up a historical marker for him out on Highway 55 going out of New Bern towards Kinston on 55 rather than 70. When I was a boy, I heard him play the Orange Blossom Special. You have never heard it played until you hear the one that wrote it. He's dead now, been dead quite a while, he and his brother both. I like fun music as well as good Christian music. And so that's the reason I was asking them if they fiddled any at all. I want to thank Brother Tate Bennett for letting me take his spot this morning. He asked me the other day when I called him and asked him, I said, do you know if the preacher has anything special going on Sunday? Going to be down there in the Wilmington area. He said, no, he doesn't. He said, I know he wants you to preach, because every time I talk to him, he says, if you call me for me to call him, and I said, well, you won't have to call him. I'll call him and tell him I'm coming down. He said, and I teach Sunday school on the first Sunday, so you can teach my class. I said, Tate, has the church gone down that bad? Now, I've heard him teach before, and I love his teaching. Down-to-earth, practical stuff that you can live by. Turn in your Bible to the most familiar passage of Scripture in the whole Bible. What would it be, young people? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But what about verse 17? That one's never quoted very much. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But there's that little three-letter conjunction. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why Jesus did not come to condemn the world. How can you condemn them twice? They were already condemned in Genesis chapter 3. The whole world. Every single human being that ever walked this earth carried the blood of their father, which was Adam, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that had a heavenly father. I remember years ago working in the lab here in Wilmington, the old James Walker Hospital. Paternity cases would come in to see who the daddy was. The two individuals would come in at different times to have blood work done, because the blood was determined by the father. We carry the blood of Adam, his sin nature. Let's pray. Our Father, you laid this message on our heart several weeks ago, and we thank you for it. And I do pray that you'll help me today to be able to make it clear and plain so that folks can understand it well. What a great group of folk here this morning. Even in the inclement weather, they're here today because they love you. But there may be someone here today that has never accepted you as their personal Savior. There are church members that have never accepted Christ as their personal Savior. They've assumed that membership and baptism and good works was all that they needed. So I pray today, if there should be someone that has never put their faith and trust in your shed blood, the sacrifice that was paid for them there on Calvary, would you help them to do it today? And then help our people to be encouraged as we listen to the message. In Jesus' name, amen. William Munsey said in his book, Eternal Retribution, by the way, he was an old Methodist preacher. He only lived to be about 43 years old. I went to his graveside up in Jonesboro, Tennessee, my wife and I and my daughter, years and years ago, because he had made such an impression on me with his book about eternal retribution. Munsey said, suppose there is no hell. Now, he said, we know that Scripture says there is. Suppose there is no hell, but the righteousness and the justness of God Almighty demands that the unbeliever be separated from the believer. And he said, suppose God takes him and flings him into outer darkness, beyond the confines of time, beyond the confines of earth, to to roam in that vast expanse out there, world without end, always has been, always will be, never ending, eternity. And even the scientists tell us it goes on and on and on beyond the microscope. Suppose he's flung out into eternity, a lost soul, winging his way out through the darkness, crying out, "Lost! Lost!" Listening for another sound or voice that is familiar to it, looking for some light from a distant shore. Suppose his path crosses and recrosses, and yet he may never cross his path. He just flies on and on and on forever, crying, "Lost, lost." Have you ever been lost? I mean, physically. Have you ever been lost? You fellows that do a lot of hunting, have you ever got turned around in the woods? There's not many of them big enough now to get lost in. We've put so many residential areas in. But I remember in Africa, going back into the deep jungle. I always went with Africans. I never tried to do something as a missionary by myself, because I knew the Africans knew their people, and they live by experience. They may not be able to read a book, but they can read trees and they can read signs and so forth. And I remember going into the jungle several times with apprehension. But I'd see those fellows as we went into the jungle that they had not been in before, break a stick here and break one there and break one over here and break one over. I said, "You fellows just taught me something." In Micronesia, the same thing. Oh, I'm on an island out there that's about 145 square miles, Ponape. But yet to go into that jungle, the interior is just mountains and jungle. Everybody lives on the perimeter of the island, down on the flat surface. And I've been into those jungles with apprehension. And guess what they did, the Micronesian? Break a stick here, break one over there. Because they've been lost before. They learned how to find their way out. Have you ever been lost in a big city? With a GPS. My wife and I were up in Bensalem, Pennsylvania. I was preaching at Bensalem Baptist Church. And on the day that we left the motel, somehow I made a wrong turn listening to the woman talking to me. And we got down into a section of town in Philadelphia. I knew we lost. And the way everything looked down there, I didn't want to stop and ask nobody where we were. And so I just kept trusting that lady to recalculate and recalculate until she got us out of there, and finally we came out. It's not so much if I had been by myself, but I had my wife with me. That really scares me when I've got to protect her, and I don't want to run off and leave her in a situation like that. And that's a double responsibility. But lost. In fact, that word lost is very interesting in the Greek language. In Matthew 18, verse 11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." The Greek word there, and I'm not a Greek scholar. Again, my little power Bible gives me the opportunity to see what the Greek means. It's a word, apolumi. Apolumi means to be completely destroyed, marred, lost, perish, That's what that word means. And Matthew, writing to the Jews, said that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. But Luke, who wrote to the Greeks or the Gentiles, Luke said in chapter 19, verse 10 of his writings, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, for the Gentiles, it was a matter of seeking them. But for the Jews, it was a matter of saving them. They technically were supposed to already know about God, but you had to seek out the Gentiles. And that word, apolumi, is very similar to the word for the devil in the Greek that you find in the book of Revelation, Apollyon. Apollyon, apolumi. Apollyon means the destroyer. Apolumi means to be destroyed, to be lost, to be marred, to perish. You say, preacher, you really believe there's such a thing as the devil? I hope you do. If you don't, you're in a sad situation. If you're living in a world today that you don't recognize the preeminence of Satan in, you've got your head in the sand. Someone has said that being lost is to be away from our Father's house, to be out as a prodigal, out on our own, doing our own thing. The Lord Jesus said that they were like sheep without a shepherd. He said in Matthew chapter number 9, verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Being lost. But something that's worse than being lost in the jungle or being lost in Philadelphia in the wrong section of town is to be lost and not realize that you're lost. That's a sad situation. Because if salvation or an opportunity for rescue came your way, you would not recognize it if you did not realize you were lost. If it was offered to you, you wouldn't even know how to accept it because you don't know that you're lost. This is a problem so many times with religious folk that have been brought up in a certain religion, has gone through formalities and traditions and gone through rituals supposedly that were to make them a Christian. There are moms and dads today that know that their children are not living right, but they still tell that child that they remember when they were 3 or 4 or 5 years old, they made a profession of faith. The child doesn't remember it, but he goes on what his folks told him. That's what he bases his salvation on. You say, well, what is the age of accountability? Wasn't it 12 years old? Because Jesus went, no, sir, he's already the Son of God. The age of accountability is when a person comes to that understanding of what is right and wrong. Now, a little baby does not know what's right and wrong. Now, he does a whole lot wrong. He'll do a lot of lying. A little baby will when he first gets here. If he's wet, hungry, or whatever, he'll make you think he's dying. I mean, be red in the face, the veins standing out in his forehead. He doesn't know he's lying, but he knows to get your attention, he can act like it, and you'll come in there and get him up. But it to be lost and not know it. This world is filled with folks that are lost and don't know it. I get so tired of watching television. Tragedy, yes. that just happened in Roseburg, Oregon. Young fella that was a loner, a young fella that's bitter at the world, bitter at himself, hates religion, organized religion. He said that he was a spiritual person, but of what spirit? And sure, to see those folk die. But then I stand up and listen to folk, oh, our prayers are with you. What good is a prayer from an unsaved person? What good is a prayer from someone that claims to be a Christian but practices their life as another religious group? Lost and don't know it. You say, preacher, that you're just one of those independent Baptists that are a bigot. That's what you are. Well, how many people are in the world today? 6.5 billion? 7 billion? How many of them are Christians? I saw somewhere a statistic that said 1.5 billion. Well, that's only, what, one-fifth, one-sixth, one-seventh of the world's population? Let's just say that 8% of the world's population are Christians. Out of 7 billion. 450 million people. I mean, when we say Christian, we're talking about anybody that professes to be a Christian. That narrows it down a whole lot more. Jesus said in one of his teachings, he said in Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. The straight gate means it is a narrow gate or a strict gate. You just can't walk in there by just saying, I'm a Christian. There has to be evidence in heaven that you're a Christian to get on this narrow way. He said, few there be that find it. They're not looking for it. We're looking for the four lane. We're looking for the billboards. We're looking for the direction that the crowd is going. Public opinion. Political correctness. We're not looking for the truth. And we miss that road. Strict. Narrow. And few there be that travel on it. That road, that little road, narrow road, costs something to be brought into existence. It cost the life of my Savior. It'll also cost me something to find it and to travel on it. I have to go through Him in order to find that way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My brother just preached a funeral 3 months ago of one of our cousins. Both of us knew that the boy had never been saved. And his sister also knew it. But she said, I want him to have a decent funeral. And I was not sure that I was going to be able to be there in town. So I said, well, June, how about calling Clement? I think he would do it. And Clement did. Well, I happened to be in town, so I decided to go to the funeral. Old Clem comes up with some stuff sometime that just amazes me. He said, folks, Jesus said that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, now I live in Cove City here where we're having the funeral. He said, I know about three different ways to go to New Bern. If I'm going to New Bern, I can choose two or three different ways to get there. He said, but some years ago, my brother called me and said, Clem, I want you and your wife to come out to Guam. He said, I told my brother, where in the world is Guam? And he explained to me that it was out in the Pacific Ocean. I said, well, how am I going to get there? He said, my brother said that he was going to take his frequent flyer miles, buy him a ticket. And all he had to do was to go to Raleigh, North Carolina, and to get on the right plane and just stay on those right planes, and he'd get to Guam. He said, I've never been to heaven. I don't know how to get there. But he said, Jesus said right here, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Standing out here at the funeral were old Vietnam veterans, even two women, which surprised me. And I don't know how many men, and you know these fellas usually ride motorcycles. And they stand there holding flags. He said, but my wife and I got on the plane in Raleigh, and he said about 20 hours later, we landed in Guam, and he said, there's my brother. He said, I had to believe what my brother was saying in order for me to get on that airplane and go to a country or a place or a territory that I had never been to before in my life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. After the funeral, I said, Clem, you done messed up those Vietnam veterans over there. He said, what do you mean? I said, they're expecting you over to preach hellfire and brimstone and all this kind of stuff. And I said, you just blindsided them. You told them how to get to heaven by using an illustration of getting to Guam. I said, I'll guarantee you some of them will be in church somewhere tomorrow. Do you know how to get to heaven? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You say, well, preacher, what about these folk? That one-fifth or one-sixth part of the world. Are they really lost? They've never heard the gospel. Let me ask you something. Is the preaching of the gospel what causes people to be lost? I'll answer it for you. No, sir. They already lost when they hear the gospel preached. So whether they hear or not does not determine whether they are lost. I was in a church not many miles from Wilmington, North Carolina, and I'll not tell you where. It was a very little bitty country church. In a Sunday school class, I said, do you folk believe that if the heathen never hear the gospel, do you believe they'll go to heaven, that God will make a way for them some kind? Lady right there said, yes. I said, ma'am, can you show me after the class the verse and scripture for it? They'll never go to heaven. And one out of every two people on planet Earth either live in a tribe, a country, a clan, or somewhere that they'll never have the opportunity to hear the Word of God unless somebody from the outside goes in there to tell them. I'm so glad I was born in America. I had no choice in where I was to be born. I had no choice as to the color of my skin. I had no choice as who my mom and dad would be. Even though he was a drunkard and my mother was a backslidden Methodist. I had no choice. But I'm glad that it happened in North Carolina. I'm glad that in 1938, at 4 pounds and 4 ounces, I came into the Bible Belt, where eventually my dad became a Christian. My mom got her life straightened out, and their two boys, Clem and I, came to know Christ. Lost. But you say, preacher, that's just your idea of things. That's just the way you think about things. Oh, my friend, you'd be surprised what the world thinks today. Did you know that most of the world today believes that eventually everybody's going to be saved? Because God is our Father and God is good, and we believe in the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and so everybody's going to be saved in the end. Listen to the big hooplas in Washington and Philadelphia when they have their big religious things. But that's not true. That is diametrically opposed to the Word of God. The wrath of God will be revealed from heaven against all unbelief. You say, but preacher, these folks are sincere. Does sincerity supersede the truth? Some years ago, many years ago, the John Hancock Company decided to build a big building in Boston, Massachusetts. They hired an architect. He sincerely drew up the plans. They got a contractor committed. He sincerely followed the plans. They engaged a glass company to make the glass that was going to be on the outside of the building. They sincerely followed all of the specifications. But when they got the building up and finished, and the glass came slamming to the streets below, even killing some folk on the sidewalk, everything was done sincerely. The only problem is somebody was sincerely wrong. It was not the correct thing to do. You say, well, preacher, why would God want to send people to hell? He doesn't send them to hell. They send themselves. God didn't want his creation to go to hell. That's why in Genesis 3:15, he gave a promise that there would come someone to bruise the head of Satan, even though he would bruise the heel of the Son of Man. He was sending a way for folk to be saved or brought back to him. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he said when he came. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The only way in the world to teach that everybody is going to heaven is to change the word of God. Can all my people, can you imagine today a young fella getting saved and you say to him, son, I don't have a Bible handy right now to give to you. Why don't you go down to the bookstore and pick up one? What are you going to get? ASV, ESV, NIV, BBE, TLE, RSV, NKJV, MKJV, and I could go on and on and on. Can you imagine the confusion for that young fellow right there? Just got saved. New in the gospel. You say, well, preacher, and I'm going to close. Not finish, but we'll close. That's your interpretation. All right, if you don't mind, let's see what God's interpretation is. And then I'll close. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But unto thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16, and this verse is just ahead of us to be fulfilled. And said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Matthew 26:24, listen to what Jesus said about the man that betrayed him. He said, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. My, that's Jesus that said that. It would have been better that he had not been born. What about when he said in his prayer, Father, I've kept those that you've given to me, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Lost. Jesus said that son of perdition, which is the same one that he said it would have been better if he'd never been born. He said he was lost. If God says you are lost, if the Son of God says you are lost, you'll never see heaven. Never. You say, preacher, why did you preach that message this morning on Sunday morning? I'm going to leave here not feeling good in my heart. That's the reason I preached it. Now, Joel Osteen says he doesn't preach these kind of messages because he does not want his congregation to go home. They have enough problems during the week without him making them feel bad and have problems on the way home. The reason I'm standing before you tonight is because a message got a hold of my heart as a teenager that scared me to the point that I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm glad I got shook up in that meeting and thanked the Lord. Oh, you are perfect. No, sir. You see, it was only my soul that got saved. This stuff here didn't get saved. I still have a lot of trouble with this. But because my soul is saved, one day I'm going to have a new one. Just like his body. And Tate Bennett will be able to clap again when he gets to heaven. Our Father, as I look across the congregation this morning, I would probably, just from the appearance, assume that everybody's saved. But Lord, you're looking on the hearts. And I'm so glad I don't have that responsibility. Because I, dear Lord, as a man, would not be able to make the right judgment call concerning that heart. But whatever you discern in that heart and you impress that person this morning to do, it'll be the right thing to do. It'll be the just thing to do, the correct thing to do. Would you give them the courage to slip out, come to the pastor and say, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. But I want to be. And especially in these last days, as we're beginning to see slightly the wrath of God beginning to be poured out, even across this nation of ours, God will judge this nation. Please help us to be ready to meet him when the trumpet sounds and the shout is given for us as Christians to come up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. Please help us. Help that person to come that you're